We're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we pick up in verse 14, we see that Paul says, for this reason. And here in verse 14, Paul is coming back to the prayer that he started in verse 1. We noted in our study last time that Paul began in verse 1, for this reason. But then he took a detour and he began to talk about his apostleship. And we noted how verses 2 through 13 are kind of, we might look at those as being in parentheses. And it's kind of a detour in the thought process where Paul it begins to talk about his imprisonment and talk about his apostleship. And he's explaining those things. But as we come to verse 14, he comes back to his prayer for the church at Ephesus. It's the second prayer here in the book of Ephesus. The first was in chapter 1. And I love the prayers that we have in the Bible. I love them for a couple of reasons. One, because I think these prayers, when you consider that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it's God-breathed, that it was God in placing on the hearts of these men who wrote the Bible to pen these words. And so this prayer is something that God is inspiring. It gives us great indication and insight into God's heart for us. You want to know what God desires for your life? You want to know what God desires for your relationship with Him? You want to know some of the things that are on the first and foremost, at the top of the list of God's desire for you? Study the prayers in the Bible. And so that's one of the reasons why I love to look at the prayers and to meditate upon them, because they give us great insight into God's heart for us, but they also give us insight into how to pray. I don't know about you, but a lot of times God will place somebody on my heart. Pray for so-and-so today. Pray for Jeff. Pray for your buddy Jeff today. And I sit there and I think, well, I don't know what's going on in Jeff's life today. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what's taking place. I don't know how to pray for Jeff. And I love to then look at these prayers and say, okay, here's how I'm going to pray for Jeff. I know that I don't know what his need is, but I know, God, that your desire, your heart is to see these things happen in his life. So I'm going to pray according to prayers like this that we read here in the Bible. And so these prayers in the Bibles give us great insight into what God desires that we would pray for others. And so we want to notice several things tonight that we can glean from this prayer. First of all, notice Paul's posture. In verse 14, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is interesting that we find Paul making reference to bowing the knee. And of course, we don't find anything, you know, really peculiar about that, because that's a posture that we often take in prayer. And we find examples of people in the Bible bowing in prayer or going to the knee in prayer. But what's interesting is that wasn't the ordinary posture for a Jew in prayer. Ordinarily, a Jewish man would stand and pray. And it was very regimented, the Jewish prayer life. I remember flying over to Hungary, and there was about 30 Orthodox Jews on the plane. And I mean, they were all decked out, you know, in the hats and the pigtails and the, you know, just the all the black and the whole garb, you know. And all, like every 2 hours or so on that plane ride, these guys, it's like all of a sudden you'd catch this commotion. You know, you're sitting there and you're watching the movie, you know, and all of a sudden there's this commotion. And here's all these guys, you know, and they're getting up and they're going to find a spot, you know, there by the exit doors. It was always kind of scary, you know. Why are they going to stand there for so long? And they would go and they'd find a spot by the exit doors. Or they would go into, you know, the little place where the stewardess and the flight attendants make the coffee and stuff, and they'd pull the drapes. You know, they'd pull the drapes shut, and they'd get like four of them in there, and they would pray, and they would stand and pray. They'd put on their prayer shawls, and they would get there with their little, you know, things, and they would, and they'd pray. Just, you know, they just would be standing there, and they'd be, some of them are rocking and, you know, doing this kind of thing, and they would do it, like, you know, for a long time. And then they'd go sit back down, and a couple hours later, you know, you'd see them. It's like it was this wave, this commotion. Okay, there they go again. And those flights, you know, going over to Hungary, they're like, you know, 12 hours, you know. And so it just kept happening and happening and happening. And that's what they do. They stand when they pray. So that's the ordinary posture for a Jew in prayer, is to stand. Now, there are those occasions in scriptures where you see someone kneeling in prayer, but usually they were doing so because it was an extraordinary event, or it was a time when somebody was displaying unusual passion in their relationship with the Lord. We think back to the time when of the dedication of the temple, and we read that Solomon knelt down and prayed. And that was an extraordinary event. They were dedicating the house of God. And Solomon, as the king, knelt down and he prayed. We find Daniel kneeling down and praying during his Babylonian captivity. When he was forbidden to pray by the government, it says that he went into his room, as was his custom, opened up the window, and knelt down and prayed. We find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling down and praying on that night before he was to be crucified. And we know that that was a passionate prayer, because it says that as he prayed, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It was a very passionate time of prayer. We find Peter kneeling down and praying, petitioning the Lord over a little girl by the name of Tabitha who had died. And he was praying, pleading with the Lord. And he knelt down there beside her and pleaded with the Lord that he might bring her back to life. And so when we find kneeling in prayer taking place in the scriptures, usually it's a very important event, or it's a time of great passion, a time of great desperation. Now, kneeling, of course, indicates utter humility before God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 95, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." And so as we're kneeling in prayer, we are sort of expressing with our bodies our utter nothingness before God. By that posture of kneeling in prayer, we're declaring, "You are sovereign. You're the King. You're the one that we worship." We're declaring a surrendered heart as we bow down to the Lord. Sunday night, we had about 50 people or so who came and knelt down up front here. As we were talking about just being more intimate, or desiring how the Lord, the focus of our study on Sunday night was, as Jesus called his disciples, that he called them to himself. And that was the thing that we were stressing, was that Jesus first and foremost calls us to himself, to a relationship of intimacy, to a life of communion. And we threw it out for those who felt like they just wanted to go deeper and wanted to experience a greater intimacy with the Lord. And there was 50-some people that came and just knelt or sat down up front here to receive prayer, and to come and surrender and to kneel before the Lord, expressing the desire to be more passionate and more intimate in their relationship with God. And you see, God honors. He honors that type of surrender. He honors. That's one of the things I love about in the scriptures. You know, sometimes, and many of you did it tonight, when we worship, we raise our hands. Why do we do that? Well, you know, it's biblical. And that's one of the things I love about reading the scriptures and reading the Psalms is the Lord in the Bible, He encourages us to display acts of physical affection to Him. He encourages us to, in a sense, use our bodies to communicate our hearts. And sometimes that act of just kneeling is communicating something to God that, Lord, I surrender. Or, Lord, You're the King. Or, Lord, I'm just humbling myself before You. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so I kneel, Lord, here's my heart as I kneel before You. And that night, there was many who came and they kneeled. And I bet there were several, many of them, that this week they've had a much greater week in the Word and with the Lord because He honors that. He honors that surrendered type of heart. He honors that. And so we see here Paul's posture is that he knelt down in prayer. Now let's consider the premise of Paul's petition. Notice in verse 16 he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now I want you to catch that. That's what I would call the premise of Paul's petition, that God would grant this prayer according to the riches of His glory. Or that God would work in their lives, in other words, according to the riches of His glory. And I want you to notice that Paul's praying that God would work, that He would grant this prayer according to the riches of His glory rather than from the riches of His glory. Underline that word according. Notice the difference there. It's a very, very small point, but it's an important point. Think of it in this way. You think of a wealthy person, and that wealthy person can express a sort of generosity in maybe giving a wedding gift or blessing somebody with some type of a financial gift. They can express it in one or two ways. They can give from their wealth, or they can give according to their wealth. And so you take somebody who's a millionaire and they're going to, you know, bless somebody and they give them $100. Well, they're giving from their wealth. They're blessing them from their wealth. Now, for most of us here, that would be a big deal if we gave somebody $100. For a millionaire, it's not that big of a deal. Now, if that millionaire were to give that person $100,000, now then he would be giving according to his wealth. Not just from his wealth, but he would be giving according to his wealth. And so this is very, very important. When Paul's praying here and he says that God would grant you according to His riches, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. When Paul talks about God granting according to His riches, the idea is that God would grant, that what God would grant us would reflect His wealth. So what God is going to grant us to some extent is going to correspond with the greatness of His glory, with the greatness of His wealth. So you can bet that when God gives according to His riches, that whatever it is that He is going to give, there's going to be an overflow. There's going to be an overflow to what He gives. It's going to be an abundance because it's a reflection of what God has. And I love that. That blesses my heart. It's not just a little piece of what God has, but it's a reflection of the totality of it. Now that blesses me when I look at our church's current needs and I think, man, this is great. Things are happening, going on, and there's needs, you know, in the church. And I think, man, God, Paul's praying that we would know that the Lord's going to give according to the riches of His glory. When I look at different people in the body and the needs that they have, it encourages me to know that God gives, not from His riches, but according to His riches, to meet those needs and to meet those people who are going through heavy circumstances. It's an awesome thought to me. And so it's a small little point there, those two words, but I want you to make note of that because it's very, very important as we consider what Paul is saying here, then this inspired prayer that God wants us to know that He seeks to give to us according to the riches of his glory. Now let's consider the petitions themselves. The first thing that Paul prays for them is that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, that they would gain supernatural strength. He prays there in verse 16 that they would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Oh, how we need to be strengthened, don't we? We need strength. We face difficult circumstances all the time. And we need that infusion of God's strength. We need that divine energy injected into us so that we can bear up under the burdens that we sometimes face. Life is full of trouble. It's full of difficulty. It's full of trials. And we need strength to endure. We need strength to persevere. We need strength to make it through the troubles. We need strength to stand against our adversary, the devil. I was blessed today in my devotions, reading there in 2 Kings, when the Syrians came looking for Elisha. And they came with this army and they surrounded the city there where he was. And his servant comes out and he sees the army of the Syrians and he's like freaking out, like, "Master, they've come to get us. You got to come out and see this." And Elisha comes out. And I love what he says. I underlined it there in my Bible. He says that those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. And that's true, not just of Elisha, but of you and me. It's true. It's an awesome thing to consider. The Bible tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened up, that he would be able to see what Elisha saw. And there was an army of angels that was standing between Elisha and the army of the Syrians. Greater are those who are with us, Elisha said, than those who are against us. We need strength to stand against the enemy. And God has chosen to grant us strength. We need strength to stand against temptation that often comes our way. We need supernatural power to resist the temptations that come against us. We need strength to be a witness for the Lord. I don't know if you experience this, but I experience this at times. I'll find myself in a situation where there's all of a sudden an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord, and I'll go brain dead. It's like I'll forget everything I know, you know? Forget John 3:16. How does that go again? You know? And it's like I'm sitting there just kind of like going, God, you know, what? And I forget everything. Just go brain dead. Like I'm retarded or something, you know? And it's so frustrating at times when that happens. And it's like, Lord, I need strength. I need help to be a witness. And God, knowing that we would face all of those difficulties and all of those things, inspires Paul to pray here as an example to us, but also as a reminder to us to pray for strength. But notice the word strengthened here. It means to be fortified. It means to be braced. It means to be invigorated. And that's what God wants for each one of us. That we would be fortified. That we would be invigorated. That our lives would be marked by stability and a power. That's what those words are describing. I think of somebody, when I think of a stability and a power, I think of, for you football fans, of a guy like Walter Payton. I mean, that guy was so hard to bring down. He was the running back who didn't seek to elude, you know, linebackers, but he sought to run right through them, you know. And that was his claim to fame, Walter Payton. And he stood for a stability. He was a hard guy to bring down, but also a power. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's praying that we would receive strength, that we would be strengthened with his might. Now, the word might there is dunamis in the Greek, from which we get our English word dynamite, we're reminded, or it's used, that very word is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, Jesus talking to his disciples, promising them what was going to happen to them when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. Same word, dunamis, that dynamic power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus was speaking of what was going to happen to them once they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit came upon them. And most of you know this. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he's going to be in you. There was going to be a shift and a change after Jesus died on the cross and rose again and appeared to them. He was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them because he was in Jesus. He indwelt Jesus, and Jesus was with them, so the Holy Spirit was with them. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, breathes on them, and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." At that moment, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the fullness, that wasn't the all of their relationship that they were going to have with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, now go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to what? Come upon you. It was a third aspect of the Holy Spirit's relationship to them. And that coming upon of the Holy Spirit is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's what Jesus called in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now, he told them. And it's that coming upon, it's that empowering of the Holy Spirit that every single believer needs. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He's talking about the strength that we need for our lives, that it comes from being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Strengthened with might, notice what Paul says here, through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Notice also where he prays that they would be strengthened. It's in the inner man. It's in the inner man. Now, this is something that I find interesting, that this strength was not something that could be seen necessarily. It wasn't something that could be seen physically or visibly as you looked at somebody, you know, like you're looking at some guy at the gym that's all yoked up, you know, and you look at him and go, "Guy, that guy looks strong, you know. He looks like he could break somebody in half." And that wasn't the case. After these guys were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you didn't look at them and go, "Man, that guy looks strong. I don't want to mess with him." No. Outwardly, they looked the same because the strength was something that was happening inside of them. It was something that was going on inside of them that often was manifested outwardly, but this strength came from within. It was the strengthening of the inner man, or the strengthening of the spirit man. And I want you to consider for a minute the manifestation of that strength. And I think he'll give us a clear picture of what Paul's talking about here for all of us, the manifestation of that strength in Peter. In Peter. Peter goes from being a coward who denied Jesus three times, sitting around a fire around a bunch of servant girls, and three times said, "Man, I don't know the guy," to all of a sudden, here's Peter standing up before 3,000 people and proclaiming that they crucified the Messiah and that they needed to repent and turn their lives over to God. There was a boldness, there was a power that was now in Peter's life that gave him a confidence to stand before people in that way. The same thing later on, that Peter finds himself in a place when the religious leaders have arrested him, and they're telling him, "Now don't go and talk anymore about this Jesus." And you see this inner strength from the Holy Spirit filling Peter, where he stands up with boldness and says, "Look, we're going to obey God and not man, and so we're going to talk about Jesus all that we want." It's the same thing that you see in Peter later on when he's, you know, going to pray up in the temple, and he passes by the gate beautiful, and he passes by this crippled beggar, and the guy's asking, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor." And, you know, Peter pulls his pockets out of his, you know, robe and says, "I don't have any money to give to you. Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he pulls that guy up, and the guy was healed. This guy that was lame, couldn't walk, he was crippled. Suddenly, he's leaping and he's praising God. Now listen, there was nothing in Peter, there was no power in and of himself to make that man well. But Peter was strengthened with power in his inner man to believe in the power of Jesus to heal that man. And that's that strengthening in the inner man. It's that strengthening, it's that confidence, it's that boldness to believe and to have faith and to step out in faith and to be met in that step of faith by the power of God to work in a mighty way and to touch somebody's life. This strength is that which often manifests itself in a quiet confidence and boldness that has nothing to do with somebody's talents or abilities, but it has everything to do with who's living inside of them, and that being the Lord. You know, the problem with too many Christians today is that they're seeking to be strong, but they're seeking to be strong in their own strength. I think one of the greatest dangers and problems in the Christian church today is there's so many Christians running around looking for the next formula to help them live their Christian life. They're looking to the next program to help them live their Christian life. That's why I love so much what Howard and the guys are doing with the DNA folks there on Tuesday nights is they're just giving them Jesus. They're just giving them the word. And guys are being delivered from drug and alcohol addiction. Not because of some program, but because they're catching the Lord. And they're giving their hearts to the Lord. And that's what it's all about. But boy, in the Christian church, it's one of the most popular things today is to find some program, 7 steps to this or 10 steps to that, or, you know, find this book that's going to show you how to do this. And there's so much of that. When in reality, what we really need is to be strengthened through his might, through his spirit in our inner man, and to have that dependency upon that the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives to be who God has called us to be. And so Paul is praying that for them that God would strengthen you with this dynamic, dynamite power in your inner man. So the first request is that they would be strengthened. The second request, verse 17, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, some of you might say, wait a second. Doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts through faith? Yes, it's true. At salvation, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing you need to understand. This word dwell means to be at home in our hearts. That's what this word dwell is speaking of. To be at home in our hearts, or to be settled down as a family member, one who has freedom to roam. And Paul is praying that Jesus would be at home in our hearts. Have you ever gone to somebody's house where you just didn't feel at home? It's maybe a real fancy place and a lot of breakable things around, and, you know, you felt like you had to, like Phil was talking about, you know, how he held those kids, you know, you had to do that with your kids, like, you know, don't move, you know, I don't want you to break anything, and you just, you know, you just didn't feel at home there. You didn't feel like you could just kind of kick off your shoes and, you know, put them up on the coffee table and or set your drink down on the table without a coaster, or, you know, that kind of a thing, and whatever it might be. It's like you just like, yeah, I can't move here. Well, all of us, I think, have experienced that type of thing before. But you see, what Paul is praying is that Jesus would feel at home in our hearts, that our hearts would be his home, that he would be free to go in your life, in other words, where he wants to do what he wants to. But see, here's the thing. A lot of people treat Jesus like a guest rather than a family member. A lot of people treat Jesus like you would say to somebody that you had maybe invited over, and you'd say, you know, here's the living room, and if you need to use the bathroom, it's down the hall, but you know, don't go into these rooms. We live, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. I don't know if my wife's in here. But we live in a 2-story house, and that's good because sometimes when the upstairs is messy, you know, my wife is like, don't let anybody go upstairs, you know. Keep them down here in this facade that you know, the house is really clean because the downstairs looks okay, you know, type of a thing. she has a lot going on, you know, and we're all slobs. So, but except for her, she's not, but the rest of us are. See, I'm trying to dig myself out of this hole right now, you know. But you know, sometimes I think we treat the Lord that way, you know, in our lives. It's like, you know, we want to say to the Lord that, you know, Lord, I'll listen to you as it relates to this area of my life, but not this one. You know, I'm gonna look to you for my Bible study, yes, but not on how to run my business. I'm gonna look to you to help me to share with my unsaved friend, but when it comes to sensitivity to my wife or my spouse, you know, no. You know, I'm gonna give you that place of ownership as it relates to my ministry, but not my singleness. That's something I feel like I need to kind of just take into my own hands because, Lord, I've been single a long time. And, you know, and we start. Now, none of us would ever say that, what I just said. We would never say that to the Lord, any of those things. We would never outright say, Lord, you can have this, but you can't have that. We wouldn't say that. But here's the thing. Our actions say it a lot of times. What we do, how we live, it says that. The Lord's desire, though, for us is this. He wants our hearts to be His home. In other words, He wants to move in your life freely and unhindered. That our lives would be so surrendered to Him that we would be looking to Him in every area of our lives. Leaning upon Him and not our own understanding, as it's put so well in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, trust in the Lord. And notice this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, that's the key. That's the starting place. With all your heart, Lord, here it is, all my heart, man, I'm giving it to you. And then He says this, and lean not to your own understanding. Okay, I'm not going to lean on my understanding, I'm not going to lean on my background, I'm not going to lean on my ingenuity, I'm not going to lean on my rationale, I'm not going to lean on what I think is the right thing to do in this situation. Lord, I'm going to trust in you with all of my heart, and then here's the big one, and in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a promise from the Lord to us. And here's the thing, to the degree to which we do that, in the various areas of our lives will indicate to us how much of our hearts the Lord has. The Lord wants to come into our lives. And He hasn't just saved you to keep you the way that you are. I hope you understand that. I hope you realize that. He hasn't saved you to keep you the way that you are. But He wants to remodel. He wants to redecorate. He wants to rebuild. People with that gift to remodel and rebuild, they amaze me. How they can take, you know, different colors and they can take different patterns and they can take, you know, different things and just they put it all together. And when they start, you know, have you ever seen somebody, like a woman that's really talented, redecorate a, you know, some room? And she starts bringing all this stuff and you're like just scratching your head going, I don't see it. That's going to go with that. And you just can't see it. And they're like, go away, you know. And you go away and then you come back and it's like, wow. And you're amazed. It's incredible what they've done. My wife, she's pretty good. I've shared with you guys that how, you know, she totally reformed my apartment when we first got married. Out went Michael Jordan, the Endless Summer, you know, poster. And I thought, you know, come on, you know, what are you doing here? But man, when she was done, it was like, wow, I liked it. It was great. It was wonderful. Well, Jesus wants our heart to be His home. And He wants to move freely in your life. And He wants to redecorate. He wants to change things around. He wants to come in and rebuild. And He wants to take stuff out that you think, oh, this is so great and so wonderful. And He's like, man, your taste is horrible. You know, watch what I'm going to do. And when He's done, you look and you just say, man, Lord, that's amazing. You know, think about this. He made the world in 6 days. Just think what He can do with your life if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. If you'll give Him that opportunity. Now, in some ways, and We're not going to get through all of this, obviously, tonight, but I want to just kind of close with this. In some ways, I think that the order of these two petitions could be reversed for this reason. The power and strength that we need really only comes after we've truly surrendered to the Lord. After our heart is truly His home. I mean, think about this. Think about Joshua. When Joshua found himself in that place in Joshua chapter 5, when he needed strength and victory to overthrow and the city of Jericho with its mighty walls. Joshua's out surveying the land. He's looking for a battle strategy, and he runs into the commander of the army of the Lord. And what happens there? Well, we see Joshua doing what? Surrendering, submitting. He falls down on his face. He bows down and he says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And it was only after that act of submission that Joshua received instruction on how to be victorious in the battle and then strength and power. It was only after that act of submission and surrender that he saw the strength and power of God to overthrow that city. But notice, it started with the submission. It started with being in that place of saying, "Here's my heart." And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're holding anything back, to release that. Because God's heart, He wants to do so much for us. But I think so oftentimes, we're what holds Him back. Because He's not going to invade your will. He's not going to force Himself upon you. But as you surrender your heart to Him, as you express to Him, "Lord, I don't have a clue here. But Lord, I'm surrendering myself to You. I'm submitting myself to You." Watch and see. Because this is God's heart for us. We see it here in this prayer. Him saying to us, "According to the riches of my glory, I want to strengthen you with might in your inner man. And I want to make your heart, your life, my temple, my home. I want to come in and I want to rearrange, I want to redecorate, but you're going to be stoked at the end result. And so is everybody around you." Now, on Sunday, we talked about how the purpose of the church is for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And God put on my heart a while back to start equipping some guys in the area of youth ministry. It was several years ago, and we started kind of giving in our high school and junior high ministry, assistants, guys to come along and work alongside of Jason and Evan and, you know, the guys that were doing that, to train them up so that if, you know, God moved somebody on, there was somebody to fill their shoes, but also that our church, because we're blessed. I mean, we're blessed in so many ways, and we have just a lot of wonderful people and gifted people around here in music and in teaching and just in serving. And there's a lot of fellowships around us that are, you know, smaller, and they don't have the type of resources that we do. And interesting thing happened where I got a call a month or so ago now from a couple of guys that were looking for youth pastors. And I was able to say, "Well, you know, we've got a couple guys here that, you know, God's really been training up." And one of them, Jason Yetz, is heading down at the beginning of next month to become the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Santee. And it's a small church of about 200 people or so. The pastor there, Jay, loves the Lord. He's a neat guy, and he just really needs a partner, needs somebody to come alongside of him. We just really felt like this was a really neat opportunity for Jason, really fit some of his giftings, and Leela as well. And they've been a tremendous blessing for to our fellowship, and many of you, your kids have been discipled by them, mine have, and we are going to miss them. But at the same time, we're just rejoicing to see how God has raised them up. And I asked Evan if he would bring the junior hires over here, and we're going to pray for Jason, and I hope Leela's here tonight. And so he's going to bring the whole group up here right now, and we're going to just they're going to lay hands on Jason, and we're going to pray with them as they send off Jason and hopefully Leela. Is Leela here? There she is. All right. Jason was telling me, I told you guys on Sunday to go give Jason a hug and tell him you appreciated him, and a bunch of you did that. Exactly how I told you, gave him a hug. We appreciate you, and next time don't be so, be a little more creative, okay, give them $5 or something, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this couple. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that they have been, Lord, to this fellowship. I know that my family, my son and my daughter have benefited greatly from their lives, from their ministry. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for just how they have allowed themselves to be poured out as an offering, Lord, to you. And Lord, as they go out from us now, Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon them. We pray, Lord, as Paul prayed for us here tonight, as we saw here in your word, that they would be strengthened with might through your spirit in their inner man. That, Lord, you would supply Jason with everything that he is going to need to take, Lord, a youth group that is just beginning, and to teach it and to allow you to use him to grow it. That you would give him wisdom and Leela wisdom and strength as they disciple kids, as they set an example, as they pour out the word upon those young people. I pray, Lord, for Jason, that you would give him wisdom and discernment as well as he steps into that place to assist Pastor Jay and to be kind of a right arm for him, to hold up his hands as Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. As you use Jonathan to strengthen the hands of David and to strengthen David in the Lord, I pray that you would use Jason to strengthen Jay in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that as they go forth and they look for a house and they seek to get settled in these coming months, the Lord, that you would pick out a perfect place for them. And Lord, that that house would be a place where it would be a sanctuary for them to grow in their marriage, to grow in their relationship with each other. But also, Lord, that it would be a place where ministry would take place, where Jesus would be seen. That Jesus, Lord, would be at home in that house because he is at home in their hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would go forth before them, strengthening, leading, directing. We thank you, Lord, for this couple, and we just look forward to the good reports that you're going to do through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.